amen. It's good to be here tonight and be with you at the Lancaster Baptist Church. Luke chapter 18, please, in your Bibles, if you would turn there. It's an honor for me to preach here in this pulpit. I've been able to preach in the college a few times, but never here in the church. And so I appreciate your prayers for me. I'm a little nervous tonight. I was thinking, wow, what I'm going to preach tonight must be really good because my knees are already applauding. But I am thrilled to be here with you. I was privileged. I was able to drive up this afternoon and I brought my family with me. And so they're right over to my right, your left. And my name is Michael, and I met a young lady, and we got married. Her name is Mindy, and so when we started having children, we decided to name all of our children with M names. So my oldest daughter, Molly, Matthew, Macy, Mary, and we wanted to give a good Bible name to our youngest son, so we named him Mahershalal Hashbaz, but we just call him Mark. And so I'm really glad that my family is with me. And so if I get too nervous, I can just look over there at my family, and my encouraging wife will tell me how great I'm doing, and my realistic teenage daughter will tell me how poorly I'm doing. And so Luke chapter 18, I don't know what your custom normally is, but would you stand with me as we read the Bible together? Luke chapter 18, I wanted to, of course, be a blessing and an encouragement because this church has been a great blessing and encouragement to me. As a young preacher and a young pastor, this church and the ministry here has most certainly encouraged me. Your pastor has taken it upon himself to be a friend to me, and I am truly grateful for that. And the fingerprints of his ministry and this church are certainly on my life, and for that I am very grateful. And so tonight I would like to try to be an encouragement to this church in some small way that you have been an encouragement to me. And I know that the theme that you have chosen for this year is to renew. And so I tried to think of a message, a parable that would kind of go along with that theme. And so I hope that you can see traces of renew as I preach tonight. Look what it says, begin reading in verse 1. And he, this is Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, Jesus never did anything on accident. Every miracle that he gave, every sermon that he preached, and every parable that he taught always had an objective. And I'm thankful that in verse 1, it immediately tells us what the objective of what he was about to teach was, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So he says in verse 2, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, you know, basically he admits to himself that he was not a nice person. He said, I have no regard for God, and I really don't care about people. And by the way, we know that if we don't love God, we won't love people. If we do love God, we will love people. But this man self-admittedly says he's not a good person. But he says in verse 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, she's bothering me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? So he says, God is not like this wicked man. God will hear the cries of his people and will answer them. In verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would fill me with thy Spirit. I need you. Please help me to settle in. I want to be a blessing, and I do pray that you'd help me to relax and just feel at home here. And Lord, I thank you for the truth of your book, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill me. I pray that you would fill this great congregation with your Spirit as well, so that we would have ears to hear what you would say to us through your word. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. It has been well said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or we could say it's an earthly story with a spiritual lesson, a spiritual meaning behind it. And as we examine this parable, we will see that it is a very earthly story, simple story of a an unjust judge, a man who was wicked in his nature, did not really want to hear the case of this poor woman. But through circumstances, her continual coming and annoyance, he says, I better give her what she wants or she's going to weary me. I like that. Some people have a way of just wearing you out, you know. And so he said, I better do something about it. Now, as we study this parable, I would like for us to see it in its Eastern context. Sometimes we have a tendency to want to see everything through an American context. We're pretty good about that. I know that I am, and I grew up in America, red, white, and blue, and all of that. And so we have a tendency to come to the Bible and see it that way. We really need to understand the Eastern context in which it was given. You must understand very quickly, by way of introduction, how the court practices were in those days. They didn't have a fancy courthouse like most community seats would have, and so it was not uncommon that a judge would come into town for a short period of time, and he would kind of set up a temporary tent building, and people could come and have their cases heard and get civil suits taken care of. And so since that was the case, there wasn't a fancy downtown court building and dockets and where judges and lawyers are coming and going. It was a more of a temporary setting. You had to get in when you could so that you could get something resolved. Now, you would imagine that since it was a temporary meeting, the judge would set the agenda. So the judge would decide, since he couldn't be there permanently, he couldn't hear everybody's case, and so he would kind of arbitrarily pick and choose what cases he would like to hear. And so you can imagine, we all are very much aware that with politics comes corruption. And so it wouldn't be uncommon that if somebody came in and they were only going to be there for a short period of time and they were not there for a long length and they could only hear a certain number of cases that, money talks, right? And so those are the cases that would kind of get to the forefront, and those were the verdicts that would be handed out. But now in this Eastern context, a widow shows up. And she's been apparently done wrong. Something has taken place and she's been mistreated. She's been abused. And we could imagine that this would happen in an Eastern context because there was no social services in those days, no social security, no insurance income for a woman to live on. So if her husband had died tragically, she didn't have life insurance settlement that she could sustain herself with. She didn't have social security and social agencies that would look out for her. And because she was maybe a little older, some dishonest people might have a way of swindling something out of her. We know there are people in the world that are like that. Not too long ago, I was traveling. I got a call on my phone, and we all have caller ID now, you know, and I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. You can select what calls you want, but then curiosity also gets the better of you sometimes. And I remember I looked at my phone, and it was a call from Jamaica. And I'm thinking, I don't know anybody in Jamaica. But then my curiosity began to go. I mean, maybe I would want to get to know somebody in Jamaica. They have a nice mansion there and would like for me to have a vacation there. Or maybe it's a missionary. And so I swiped it and I answered the call. Hello? Is this Michael Jones? It is. Congratulations. For what? You just won the Publisher's Clearinghouse. I did? Yes. $950,000 and a brand new Chevy Malibu. Well, I'm kind of cynical and sarcastic in nature. It's gotten me in a lot of trouble over the years. And I said, that's fantastic. He said, it is, isn't it? $950,000 and a brand new Chevy Malibu. I said, great. They said, can we put you on hold for just a moment while we get one of our managers there and get your information? I said, you got it, buddy. They put me on hold and I hung up. I didn't know anybody in Jamaica, and I never mailed anything to Ed McMahon. But you know, there are people out there that will swindle you. There are people out there that would even be so devoid of a conscience that they would take advantage of a widowed lady. Somebody could have done that. being a woman in Eastern culture, she had little standing before the law. You understand that in many cases of this region, women would have been treated as nothing more than property. Who would care about her cause? Being a widow, she had no advocate. You know, it's a nice thing to have an advocate in your corner, isn't it? I remember one time when I was a youth director, we had this big, our idea was to get into public schools and reach people with the gospel in this big teen meeting. And man, I was so pumped up. I had flyers and I got a bunch of our teenagers ready to go. And we went down to the public schools and waited for them to get out. And we were doing all the right things that we were told. And we were standing on the sidewalks passing out flyers to the kids as they came out, telling them about the event that we had going on. And I remember the principal came out, and man, she was as mad as a hornet. She said, "You get off of our property." I said, "Ma'am, I'm not on school property. I'm just on..." She said, "During school hours, the sidewalk is school property." Well, I didn't want to cause any trouble, and I didn't want to make any enemies, and she was already mad, and so I just kind of acquiesced, and man, I started walking down the sidewalk, and she followed me. She said, No, you get off the sidewalk. You can't even walk. You cross the street and get..." I mean, man, it was rough, and so I called CLA. Now, I remember what Brother Gibbs told me. I talked to Brother Gibbs III, and he told me, "Oh, no, you have a right to be on the sidewalk." And he said, "You can go and you can tell them that you talk to your lawyer, and your lawyer said that you have a legal standing to be on the sidewalk and pass out those flyers. And if they kick you off," he said, "call me back, and you can name the gymnasium anything you want." I thought the Michael E. Jones Gymnasium sounded real good to me. And man, I didn't push my luck, and I wasn't trying to make enemies in our town. But man, doesn't it feel real good sometimes to know you're in the right and you can say, "Oh, yeah, well, you can talk to my lawyer." I mean, it makes a little guy like me kind of chesty. "Yeah, oh, yeah, I got a lawyer," you know, that kind of thing. Well, this poor lady, she didn't have a lawyer. She didn't have any kind of advocate. She didn't have anybody backing her. Being a widow, living on what we would call today a fixed income, you can imagine she had no money to bribe the judge. She had nothing. Yet what she did have is she had persistence. The Bible says through her continual coming. I like that. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark verse 5 where it says that continual coming. Through her continual coming, she found justice. And Jesus goes on in verses 6 through 8. To make an application of this parable. And it's a great encouragement to us to persevere in prayer. And I want to challenge you as a church body tonight that I want you to keep on praying. Because it's through your continual praying that you will find the renewal for which you seek. Because remember, Jesus said in verse 1 that man ought always to pray and not to faint. So if you want this renewal, if you really would like to be renewed spiritually this year, then the idea is you've got to have some continual coming. Now, before we go any further and get into the message, I really need you to listen to this because it's so important for you to unlock the understanding of this parable. Unless you see that Jesus is making contrasts and not comparisons, you're going to get the wrong idea about God. And when we get wrong ideas about God, it leads us down a path of doctrinal error and even sinfulness in our life. And so we want to really understand who God is as He has revealed Himself in His Word. And it's very, very important that you understand Jesus is not making a comparison of God to this unjust judge. He is making a contrast. God is everything but unjust. And I want you to understand that many even well-meaning preachers have presented God in a false light by presenting this idea that God almost has to be bribed or argued into answering prayers. I mean, I've heard messages from preachers that, "Yeah, here's how to get God to do what you want." And friend, that is a false concept and idea of who God is and who He's revealed Himself to be. So in verse 7, for instance, "And shall not God," remember He's making a contrast, you know, God's not like that. "Shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night?" Now see, that phrase, "cry day and night," it's not because God doesn't listen. It's not like we're the false prophets of Baal with Elijah and we're cutting ourselves and banging pots and pans and carrying on, trying to get the attention of God. And I'm afraid that a lot of born-again people do this. They come to God and they say, well, you know, God, I went soul winning last week and I teach Sunday school and I haven't missed Sunday, I haven't missed church in many, many, many weeks. And so because of this, 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 and this, then you ought to answer my prayer. And God's not like that. You don't have to argue and manipulate God to get an answer from him. It's not because he doesn't listen. That phrase, continually, day and night, we don't come to him continually, day and night, because he doesn't listen to us. Do you know why we come continually, day and night? It's the exact opposite, because he does listen to us. And it doesn't that, I don't know, I'm getting happy here tonight. Doesn't that blow your mind that God, the creator of the universe, listens to you? Amen. And that blows my mind. So let me give you tonight, quickly, two principles of prayer. Two principles of prayer. Number one, to stop praying is to start fainting. To stop praying is to start fainting. The preceding chapter, chapter 17 of Luke's gospel, focuses on the days before Jesus' second coming. And he talks about how the hearts of men will be failing with fear. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe we're living in the last days. I don't like to watch the news. It just discourages me too much. I know some of you might be Fox News junkies or CNN. God help you if you did. I don't know what we can do for you. But some of you, I mean, you just got that fixed. I don't care to do that. It just bothers me too much. When I watch the news, one of two things happen to me when I watch the news. I either get very discouraged or I get very angry. And neither one of them are good for my health. So the most I can take is 5 minutes in the morning on a podcast of Fox News and 5 minutes of NPR, and that's about all I can stand for the day. But we've got to recognize today we're living in the last days. I mean, when we read of things that are going on in America where, like places like San Diego that allow the Quran and prayer for Muslims, but yet in the Bible Belt of America in Tennessee, they ban prayer in school for Christians, and we just have to go to ourselves, what is going on? And if you're not careful, you'll process this information, and you'll hear these kind of stories, and you will be tempted to faint. You will see unfair legislation, and you will see the reprobate mind where what is right is seen wrong and what is wrong is valued as right. And it'll make you want to just throw your hands up and say, what's the use? But tonight, I want you to be reminded that God's people have an unfailing resource, and it's called prayer. And if we don't pray, we will faint, and it's just as simple as that. I like plain preaching. If you don't pray, you will quit. You'll faint. I don't know if you've ever fainted before, but I've passed out one time that I can remember vividly. It was while I was preaching. I was preaching at a big teen church when I was an assistant pastor, and we would have a big bunch of teenagers, and most of them rode the bus, so it was a rowdier crowd, and man, I sure enjoyed that. We just had a good time together, and I was trying to teach them about the assurance of salvation, and I thought I had a pretty good illustration. I took a penny out of my pocket, and I said, this is your soul, and when you get saved, I was talking about John 10. I said, when you get saved, God places your hand, you're in Christ, and you're secure, and God the Father wraps you up like this, and you're in Christ, and you're in the Father, and no man can pluck you out of Father's hand. And I said, you know, I'm not a large framed man, but I looked around, and I had a worker, and this guy, I mean, he was built like a fire hydrant, you know, one of those guys, I mean, just looked like he was born to play linebacker, and you know, I'm kind of a determined little fella, and so I think little guys got some grit. I'm pretty sure that God didn't make me bigger, because if I was, I'd just be mean to everybody and bully them. And so He gave me a big mouth, but not big biceps. And so I picked this guy, and I said, yeah, I tell you what, yeah, I'm going to pick Tim over here, and there's no way he can get this. And I was just determined because it'd make my illustration fall apart, you know. And so I told him, I said, don't take any mercy on me. I want you to try and get this thing out of my hand, and you go, you don't mess around now. You go to it. And man, I remember he started prying away at my thumb, and he'd get it up a little bit, and I'd pull it back down, and he'd pull my finger, and I'd pull. And man, the whole time with my right hand, I'm gripping this coin, I mean, with everything, because I wasn't going to embarrass myself in front of those teenagers. There was no way I was giving up. And what happened is, we had a medical doctor, and he explained this to me in our church. And what happened is, I had squeezed so hard on that coin that all the blood flow from my head left. And the illustration was over, and I let go. And my wife's here; she can attest to this. I turned a really strange green color. And said, I went back to preaching, but I kind of staggered back over to the pulpit. And she said, I started slurring my speech, you know, and that's how God is a Savior, you know. And, I mean, I was a mess. And about that time, I mean, they realized something ain't right. And a guy ran up on the platform. About the time I fell out, he just caught me and picked me up and ran out of the room. And all these kids ride the bus. Oh, Brother Michael's dead! You know, that kind of thing. It was a pretty wild experience. And I tell you, I prefer not to faint. Some of you are going to stay awake the rest of the sermon just to see if I make it through. Well, I do believe in keeping church interesting, you know. I don't want to faint. There's nothing that I find with merit in fainting. I want to keep going. And the Bible says that if we don't pray, we'll faint. Men ought always to pray, and if they don't, they'll faint. So what does it mean here when we say faint? It's obviously not talking about getting woozy and falling on the ground. Well, it's when a believer loses heart and gets so discouraged that they quit. I want to tell you tonight, anytime somebody quits, you can guarantee they quit praying before they ever quit serving. I'm a pastor. I get real nervous when somebody comes and they say, hey, you know, preacher, I've been working in the bus ministry. I think it's just time that I take a break. Hey, you know, preacher, I've been teaching Sunday school for many years now, and I think I need a little bit of a break. And preacher, I know I just need a little bit more time here, and I'm not going to come soul winning for a while. I'm just going to take a little bit of a break. And I'm not trying to suggest tonight that people don't need a break, and I'm not trying to suggest that there aren't legitimate reasons. I just have been around long enough now to see a lot of people start backing out. And before they ever stop serving, before they ever stop coming to church, you can be assured that they stopped praying long before they ever got to that place. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. So Jesus said here, men ought always to pray. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Now what does that mean? Because I think a lot of teenagers look at the preacher and they think that the preacher lives in a suit. Like, he sleeps in a suit, he wakes up in a suit, he mows his grass in a suit, and all the preachers ever do is walk around, read their Bible, and pray. That is what a lot of young people kind of feel like. And is that what we're supposed to do as Christians? I mean, we're never supposed to do anything but walk around and read our Bible and pray. And in the middle of our praying, we're supposed to say, oh yeah, by the way, here's a gospel track, and we just keep on praying? I mean, obviously that's not what Paul or Jesus is trying to teach us. But I think here's a good thought for you. It's, we should make prayer as natural to us as our regular breathing. I think very few of us in this room think about breathing. The only time I ever think about breathing is if I have a cold or some kind of infection in my lungs, and maybe something isn't right in there, I'm sick, or maybe if I go to the doctor and they put that cold stethoscope on, and he says, breathe in, and you go, now, I mean, if I was standing in the hall and you came up to me and you said, Pastor Jones, I appreciate the message tonight, and I said, you'd probably be tempted to say, what are you doing? Well, I'm concentrating on my breathing. I'm really meditating on this breathing thing. Now, breathing's very natural to us. It's just second. Can I say it this way? It's what we do. Doesn't that make sense that Christians ought to Pray. That's what they do. You know, on our Wednesday night midweek service, we have a time of prayer, and it's always interesting to watch a visitor that comes in, and we say, all right, we're going to spend some time in prayer, and we'll spend about 15 minutes or so in prayer, a good chunk of the service doing that, and some people kind of get a little nervous. I always tell our guests, I know you're a guest, we don't want you to feel awkward, but this is what Christians do. They pray. So it'll be kind of normal for you to wake up tomorrow and pray. It ought to be kind of normal for you to walk through the day and pray, or when you eat your food to pray, and when you go to, I mean, just it's just what you do. It's kind of a, almost, it's such a habit in your life that it becomes subconscious. We just do it. Likewise with prayer, it should be a natural habit of our lives. You see, prayer is more than just the words of our mouths. It's the desire of our heart. And Jesus says very simply, if you stop praying, you will start fainting. All right, number two, to stop praying is to start failing. To stop praying is to start failing. Look what he says in verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Even though he has to wait sometimes, won't he answer? He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. You know, here's what I've come to learn, that in my life and in many Christians' lives that I know, they treat prayer like I did when I was a kid with a little game we used to play in the neighborhood called Ding Dong Ditch. Now, I don't want you to lose respect for the preacher, but I was a little kid one time, and I always liked a little bit of mischievousness. I kind of enjoyed myself that way, and we sometimes in our neighborhood would play Ding Dong Ditch. And if you're not familiar with what that is, we would find the crotchetiest, crankiest neighbor in the whole subdivision. You know, the old man that said, get off my lawn! You know that guy? And we'd hide in his bushes. Me and my buddies, we'd hide in our bushes and we'd say, you go, no, you go, no, you go. I did it last time, no, it's your turn. All right, I'll go. We'd sneak out from behind those bushes and we'd run up to the front door and we'd ring the doorbell. Just one time, we'd ring the doorbell and we'd run and dive back in the bushes. We'd see that old angry man come to the front door, and he'd open the door, and he'd look around, and he'd shut the door and go back in, and we'd wait about a minute or so, and we'd go back up and ring it twice and hide in the bush. We'd do this, and finally he'd be so mad, he'd be yelling, you're good, and we'd take off running down the road. You're laughing because it's good fun. In fact, I might go home and do it with my kids tonight, you know. But you know, I've come that in my own life, sometimes I treat God that way. I come to him with a petition, with a need, and it's as if I ring the doorbell, but I don't wait around for him to answer the door. It's almost like I ring the door. Okay, where are you? And before he can even answer the request that I've given him, I'm off trying to take care of it myself. Well, God, if you're not going to answer, somebody's got to do something about this. I'm afraid far too many of us in our Christian life, we treat it that way. I've known people who prayed, but when they didn't get the answer they wanted, when they wanted it, they fault God. And that doesn't really make sense, but it's what we naturally do in our sin nature. We blame God when we don't get what we want when we want it. And really, that's not very fair. I'll be honest with you, I'm not very mechanically inclined. The other day, I fixed something at my house, and my son said to my wife, is that thing fixed in our house? And my wife said, yeah, it's fixed. He said, who fixed it? She said, your dad. And he said, he did? I'm just that way. But when I come in, I don't know much about electricity. I don't know much about it at all. But I know this much, when I flip on the switch, the lights come on. And have you ever walked into a room before and you flipped it up and the lights didn't come on? We've all had that happen to us before, right? Do you think that when that happens, I go, curse you, Thomas Edison, I don't believe in electricity? We don't do that. We don't say, electricity is a farce. No, what I do is I say, here's the extent of my mechanical ability. The light bulb must be out. So I get up on a chair and I unscrew the light bulb and I put a new one in and I go over and I flip the switch on. And if it still doesn't work, I think, well, maybe a breaker is thrown. And I go out in the back and I open up that box and I see if any switches are flipped. And even if some aren't, I just kind of flip them anyway. And then if that still doesn't fix the problem, I kind of look out at the neighbors and see if their power's out, and maybe there's some kind of power outage going on. And then if that doesn't work, I call somebody that actually knows what they're doing. But I don't blame electricity. I don't fault it and say I don't believe in it. I'm going to tell you right now, maybe you've prayed and maybe you sought after God and you said, God, I need something from you. And God didn't answer you. He didn't answer you when you wanted him to answer you, and he didn't answer you how you wanted him to answer you. But you don't fault God and say, God, I don't believe in you, because if you were really there, you'd answer my. No, you need to start looking around at what's wrong. Just like I looked, is a light bulb out? Is a breaker flip? Is there a power outage? Hey, maybe you were asking for the wrong thing. Maybe you were asking for the right thing, but you were asking at the wrong time. Maybe you were, maybe there's something wrong in your walk, because remember he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we got to start searching at what's wrong instead of faulting God. And when we respond that way, really what we're doing, it comes from a fundamental flaw of understanding what prayer really is. Now, I was a church brat. I grew up in church all my life. I grew up slobbering on the carpet in the nursery. I grew up knowing which old ladies in the church kept candy in their purse. And I heard all the Sunday school teachers teach from a flannel graph. I've been in church all my life. And so I've been in those services where they say, whether it's in Sunday school or a Wednesday night prayer meeting, we would say this in church life. Does anyone have a prayer request? Now, that's exactly what it is, a prayer request. And I think sometimes in our Christian life, we have a fundamental flaw of really realizing what prayer is. It is a request. So can I give you a great quote from C.S. Lewis? He said this, prayer is request. The essence of a request, as distinct from a demand, is that it may or may not be granted. So that's what a request is. Hey, God, I've got something I'd like to ask of you, and I'm just requesting. And if it's simply a request, then that means that God might do that for you, and he might not. And the reason we get angry and we fault God is because we don't really believe that it is a prayer request. We believe that it is a prayer demand, and that he must do whatever it is we're asking when we are asking him. So when we stop praying because of our misunderstanding and our sinful reaction, you can mark it down, friend, you are going to fail at life. Let me give you a couple of thoughts and we'll get out of here as we talk about this failing. Number one, God's delays are not delays of inactivity, but of preparation. Can I tell you something that I believe will encourage you tonight? God is always answering prayer. Can I say that again? God is always answering prayer. Sometimes he is saying no, sometimes he is saying yes, but sometimes he's saying wait, but he is always answering. And I'll give you a good verse for that. And we know that God worketh all things together for good. So you know what that means is, in the good things and the bad things, God is always working. So when you are seeking him in prayer, God is always working and he is always answering. You see, this judge delayed because of his lack of concern and compassion. But God's delays, remember it's a contrast, are for an entirely different reason. I think this is in your outline. It's to give evil people time to repent. Now, as much as we want to sometimes say, I wish God would do something about this, we always want him to do something about somebody else. Come on now, how many of you are glad that God's mercies are new and fresh every morning? Amen. Yeah, I am. Man, how many of you, yeah, we want God to get them, but I'm glad God's long-suffering and patient with me. Come on now, how many of you have asked God to forgive you for something you knew was wrong and sinful? How many asked him two times in the same day, you did the same dumb, sinful, wicked thing two times and one, three times, four times? Yeah, I'm glad at those, you know, I had one guy come in, he said, well, preacher, God's going to judge those people for that. And I said, well, we ought to be very careful about that, that he doesn't judge us for what we've done. So you need to remember, well, why doesn't Jesus come back? Oh, wouldn't it be nice? The sun's coming up in the morning and every tear. Hey, that will be a good day. But, you know, the truth of the matter is I'm ready to go home, but somebody else might not be. I'm glad God gives us time to repent and get right. Sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers because he wants to build our faith. And I hate to say it because I like my life the way I like it. And I like it always being sunshine and victory, and I hate losing. And if I played my kids in Candyland, I'd whip them. I mean, I want to win at everything. I want to be a success at everything. I mean, I just don't. But you know what? That's not good for me, and God knows that. And I hate it when he does it. I hate it when he lets me struggle. But if I knew what he knew and I was as good as he is good, he lets us go through that sometimes. Third thought, to allow for the best of circumstances to develop. Isn't this great about God? Sometimes you don't get what you ask for because he's got something entirely better for you. Not too long ago, I read a story about a boy. He came from a poor family. I don't know how many of you here came from a poor upbringing. And he wanted a nice bike. But he had a bike. He was glad his dad had sacrificed for him and got him a bike, but his bike was terrible. I mean, the frame was something his dad found in the garbage and spray painted it. I mean, both of the tires were from different bikes and they didn't match. And I mean, the pedals were broken and he didn't have any handle grips on there, just some metal bars. And you know how it is when you're a kid and you lay it on the ground and the dirt gets all up. And I mean, he's kind of embarrassed of his bike, but he knew his dad did the best he could, and he was a sympathetic little boy, about 10 years old, and he kind of knew and understood that. But he wanted some handle grips. That's all he wanted. He didn't care about the tires and the pedals and the spray paint. He just wanted some handle grips. One day his dad said, hey, I'm going to the hardware store, jump in the truck. And there he was spending time with his dad, and they were driving down the road, and he was just enjoying his dad. And he said, they walked into that hardware store, and right in the front and center was a box of handle grips for his bike. They were only $3. Had a nice little streamer coming out of them. And he said, Dad, can I get some handle grips for my bike? They're only $3. And his dad just kind of brushed him off. I mean, didn't pay him real mind. He said, no, come on. And you know, he just had one of those moments that kids do. He just began to have a pity party on the inside. And he began to think to himself, well, this just isn't fair. I mean, I don't ask for much. I didn't ask my dad for a new bike. I didn't ask him for new tires. I mean, three lousy dollars. I mean, I know we don't have a lot, but I'm going to ask him for it. And I'm a good boy. I don't give my dad a hard time. I do the chores, and I'm obedient. And he began to brew on the inside. And as they were walking through that hardware store, he began to spout out to his dad. He said, Dad, you don't ever give me anything. No, I'm asking for $3 for a bunch of handle grips. And he said, son, calm down. Just come on back here. And he took him by the hand, and the clerk in the back said, oh, Mr. Johnson, I'll be right out. And he went back behind the curtain, and he went back there, and he got a brand new bike, and he pulled that curtain back, and he brought it out, and he said, here's the bike you ordered. And that father turned to his son and said, son, I bought you a brand new bike. And you know, sometimes we're tempted to do that to God. Hey, you know, God, I'm faithful. I come from a long day on Thursday of commuting, and I come to Bible study on Thursday night. Now I'll go soul winning for a while on Saturday, and I give of my tithes and even sacrificial offerings, and I come Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I'm faithful, and I do, and this is all I get. Hey, you be very, very careful for things like that. Because it could be that the reason God is not answering you is because he has something so much better planned. Didn't Paul say that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or even think? Can I show you one little truth and I'm done tonight? Thank you for listening so well. Look at verse 8. I like this. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Be careful about that little word, speedily. That doesn't mean that God is going to answer you soon. It's kind of a relative term. But what it means is that when God does answer you, he will answer you suddenly. So we keep calling, continually coming, crying to him day and night. And we know for these reasons, God waits. But God, who lives outside the realm of time, when he is ready to answer, he will answer. And it's always wonderful when he does. Are any of you like me that when you pray and God answers a specific prayer for you, you always wonder to yourself, man, why don't I pray more often? You know, if I prayed more often, God would answer me more often. God's so good like that. Now, this kind of faith I'm talking about tonight is a faith that doesn't really come easy. It's got to be cultivated. You've got to fertilize it and nurture it and water it, cultivate it. But I want to tell you tonight, you want to be renewed. You're going to have to keep praying. Let me ask you a couple of questions and we'll begin our invitation time. Number one, are you being tempted to quit? Or maybe, here's a quick question for some of you, have you already quit? Could it be that you failed to pray? Number two, are you failing in some area of in your life? Could it be that you've failed to pray? Maybe it's some sinful area. You know, Jesus taught us, pray that you'd be delivered from evil. Maybe you're failing in productivity. Could it be that you're not praying? I don't know what's going on. I just know this, that when we cease to pray, we will faint. And when we cease to pray, we will fail. So let's find this spiritual renewal. And let's find it again in our prayer life. Because our God is not an unjust, hateful judge that hates people and has no regard for them. Our God is quite the opposite. And so for that reason, we come continually, day and night, calling unto him, knowing that he may not be answering now, but he will answer me. And when he does, it will be wonderful.